into what you want us to hear, and that our time together this morning in this time and after in our groups together, we can really participate. We pray, Lord, that there'd be engagement, there'd be understanding, and lots of contribution. Lord, we need what everyone can supply. So we pray that we could hear each other and be blessed together and built up together. So we commit this time to you, trusting in your faithfulness and goodness. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Well, the subject this morning is, what is happening at home? And you might think, well, this is a small part of what we should be considering, but it's not really. And I want to just explain that first of all, so we're all on the same page. So here are two different views of church life. This is one view. Church life is where you go to meetings. Meetings are good. We're having one. But the question is, what should be our focus? Because whatever is our focus is going to get our attention. And if that thing is going okay, then we're going to think everything is okay. So the other view of church life is community. I'm using that word, community. And that's a different focus. A community will gather together. Certainly they will. They'll gather together to break bread. They'll gather together for teaching, for the use of the different gifts that are in the church. But their focus is not that gathering. Their focus is being a community together, being a group of people who have their lives to live, and they're living their lives together. They're joined together. So this is quite a different emphasis or different focus. If we have a focus that the church is all about the Sunday morning meeting, then if people come on time and if they sing well, we think everything is going just great. But if our focus is on community, then we're not going to be looking only at that meeting, but we're going to be looking at our relationship with one another, how we get on with each other, what sort of lives we're living, that sort of thing. So if we ask the question, which of these two views is the most prominent in the New Testament? Which one stands out in the New Testament? The answer, I think, is pretty obvious, isn't it? Because in the New Testament, you find very little about actual meetings of believers. They did meet, but you find very little written about that, but a great deal written about their lives, their relationships, and all of those sort of different things. So, we look at the words of the Lord Jesus, and in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now just think about that. The Lord was about to go to the cross. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to 11 men. And he said, by this, all people shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, how do you fit that into the Sunday morning meeting? It doesn't fit very well. Of course, we may indeed love one another, but it's not visible. It's not going to be seen. It's going to be seen when people see how we relate to one another, when people see our lives, the way we're living, when people come into our homes and that sort of thing. That's how they're going to see our love for one another. So that's the word of the Lord. And when we look into the New Testament, we see that the churches that are receiving the letters and for whom the Gospels were written, The churches in the New Testament are a community of redeemed people, and they're from all different walks of life. The Lord has broken down the barriers. There are the masters and the slaves. There are the rich and the poor. There are men and there are women. That might seem unusual, but the fact that men and women are coming together as equals was revolutionary in its day. And children with adults was also revolutionary in its day, in that day. So this is a community of people. They're not a commune. They don't all live in one big, you know, big dormitory or something. They all live in their own households. They're families. And different households. They're living in their own households with their own responsibilities. But they're still a community of people. And they're living together and they're learning together to serve one another and to serve the Lord with faith, hope, and love. And it's to these communities that the scripture was written, the New Testament was written. And you can see that as you read the letters. It's addressed to them, to these people. It talks to them about their households, about their families, but it also talks to them about their love for one another and their caring for one another and bearing with one another. So, the church's community. What does community mean? It means visibility. You know, if you only attend a Sunday meeting, you really don't know people. Their life is not visible to you. What they are at home, you can't see. What they are at work, you can't see. How they get on with their friends, you can't see it. But when we talk about a community, we're talking about living lives which are much more visible and open. And that may be a little bit scary, because then people can see how we live, how we behave ourselves, how we conduct ourselves, what our interests are. They see our relationships, how we get on with our parents, our wife, our husband, our children, our friends, our boss at work, the people who work for us, other students, teachers. They see all these relationships. They see whether or not we care for one another or whether we don't. And they see our witness to the world. That community is a witness to the world. You know, I think it's sort of helpful to think of this as if we were living in a small village. Imagine we're living in a small village, population, you know, 200, something like that. And in this village, there are 20 or 30 people who believe in Christ and who love one another. Now, in a little village like that, everybody would know everybody and everybody would know everybody else's business. And these 20 believers would be so visible, wouldn't they? How they conducted themselves, how they loved one another, how they served one another, and how they cared for other people in the village. So that visibility is what we're talking about when we talk about community. Of course, in a big city, we're in a big city, we're not in a small village, but you get the idea of being living lives that are visible. Now, this means our whole life. And that's not surprising, because we use that expression all the time, I gave my life to Christ. Don't we? That Jesus is my Lord and my Saviour. So that our whole life should be ordered by him, and that we should be willing to have our whole life visible. Well, I think that's a given. Why would we have a secret part of our life? Why would we separate our Christian life from the rest of our life? That doesn't make any sense. Not if Jesus is our Lord and not if we've given our life to Him. So it's our whole life being visible. So it's the sort of people we are that matters most. Not so much the meeting we attend. It's what we are as people. That's what counts. So this whole life, it all starts here. Where? At home. At home. It all starts here because what we are at home is what we really are. What we are outside of home may be an act, may be something that's just put on, but what we are at home is what we really are. So what are we at home? Can you see yourself there? What are we at home? What sort of people are we at home? Because what we are at home is what we really are. And I see some young men here suggesting that they have seen somebody else in the picture. We're not looking for anybody else in the picture. What we are at home is what we really are. Isn't that true? Now you might say, no, at home I'm not really myself. It's when I'm with my friends that I'm myself. Well, it's still true. What you are at home is a fake. So the truth then is that we can't be more than what we are at home. That is to say, we can't be, you know, at home I am a pig, but outside of home I'm just amazing, I'm wonderful, I'm a really good person. That can't be true, can it? If at home is what we really are, then we can't be more than that. So something else follows from that. What follows from that is that if we can get our home life right, then the rest of life is relatively easy. If we can live for the Lord and live in the Spirit and live a godly life at home, then the rest is easy. So what we are at home is what we really are. Well, what is home? Well, a church, a local church, brings together all different sorts of households. We're not all, you know, parents and children living in a home. Parents and young children or whatever. We're all different sorts of households. Some people are living together, some are living with friends. There's all sorts of different arrangements. But nevertheless, we all live in homes. And what we are at home still is what we really are, regardless of the household. And we can't be more than that. Do you agree so far? Are we on track? Is the logic right? I don't know, there may be in some minds sort of some excuses bouncing up to the surface, yes, but what about this, what about that? Yeah, there can be difficult homes to live in. But if your home is a difficult one to live in, if you feel it's difficult, then it's a challenge God's given you. And it's a challenge where you can have a victory and you can live a godly life in a difficult home. You know, I remember when, after I became a Christian, I was living in a difficult home. I was living with my parents and my sisters and my brother. And my father was very angry with me. So there was a lot of tension in the home. And I found it really difficult. You know, it's kind of like you don't know, anything you say, you might get into trouble. And that's difficult. But we've got to ask ourselves, if we live in a difficult home, we've got to ask ourselves, is that a reason for me to live an ungodly life? And the answer surely is no, it's not. It's actually a challenge to live a godly life in that difficult home. And, you know, the home that I just described is one sort of difficulty. But there can be other sorts of difficulties. Your home life might be, you might be the only Christian at home. And everybody else might be running in all other directions, directions you don't want to run in. And so your difficulty is quite a different difficulty. There's a temptation there. And it's difficult for you to stand strongly and just be the person that the Lord wants you to be. But you can see the challenge. And you can see that if we choose ungodliness at home, for whatever reason, well, we've made a bad choice. And we need to change that, and we need to be on a different direction. It doesn't mean that you can be instantly victorious. I wasn't. When I was living at home in that difficult environment, I wasn't. I was kind of hanging on by my fingernails, I think. You know, I wasn't sort of really on top of it and like that. It was a struggle for me. And I look back on it and just think, oh, that was hard. So you might be in a similar place. So we live in changing times. And there have been a lot of changes in society. There's been a lot of changes going back hundreds of years. You know, you could start this story at before the Industrial Revolution, and then we could talk about how the Industrial Revolution changed homes and changed the way families relate to one another. But let us look at more recent changes, changes in the last 20 and 30 years. So we live in the city, and it's very expensive to buy a home in the city. Some people just leave the city because they say we can't afford it. But the cost of housing and the cost of living in the city often means that both parents have to work. And when both parents have to work, often young children are put into daycare before school, after school, preschool. And a lot of the work which was traditionally done by parents is now being done by subcontractors, so to speak, by professionals. And so this has a big impact on home life and relationships. In recent years, women have come into the workforce. It probably started at the Second World War, but women have come into the workforce now more than ever before. And now it's the most common thing for women to be thinking exactly like men in relation to careers. That used to be the case. It is the case now. And that's not necessarily bad, but what it means is that the role that women used to play in homes, and particularly with young children, is now different, that they've got much less time for home and for family, and they're much more stressed. You know, we always hear about the work-life balance and all that sort of thing. So that's a really significant change. And we could talk about all the different dimensions of that change. But it's impacted families, it's impacted husbands and wife relationships, it's impacted children. And then we've got the common beliefs about, modern beliefs about how to raise children. And those beliefs are fairly different from what's in the scripture. And the result often, not always, but the result often is that children are untrained I say untrained, some people would say undisciplined, but the purpose of discipline is training. So let's say untrained. And when children are untrained, when young children are untrained, it makes it really hard to seek fellowship and to have an open home. So it's a big impact. There's a story I mentioned to you, I might have mentioned before, which illustrates how times have changed. And don't take this story too far, but a man told me he was an Egyptian, and he told me when he was a child, his mother was cranky with him for something he'd done and beat him, hit him. And he ran out of the house crying. And when he ran out of the house, there was a policeman outside his house. And the policeman said, "What's wrong with you?" And he said, "My mother hit me." And the policeman gave him a kick and said, "Go back and obey your mother." Nobody's laughing. It's a different time. We're not about beating children. We're not about cruelty or any such thing. But you can see in that culture, children were expected to be obedient to their parents. But in our culture, the idea of disciplining children or training children, people sort of throw up their hands and say, "Oh dear, you're going to limit their creativity and prevent their development and all that sort of thing." But the scripture speaks something different. It says children do need to be trained. And when we follow the world's example, we have problems. Again, that's something that could take hours of discussion, but we're just touching on these things, and these are some of the things you might like to explore in the groups. There's been a sexual revolution, and divorce has become very easy. When I was young, I had an auntie who was divorced, and it was all shh. Nobody said anything, and it took me years to find that out, even. You know, because divorce was seen as something that was sort of shameful, and you have to bury it under the, hide it away somehow. But now it's quite different. Now, I know there was a lot of harm done in those days, and we don't want to go back to that. But we do have to recognize that the changes have led to changes which are not always good. The people are living in relationships without the commitment, which is the foundation of what a marriage is. It's commitment. And that means insecurity for children particularly. And it leads to broken homes, and broken homes impact children a lot. So it's a big change that's happened in society, in our society. And if you're young, you've probably just grown up with this and that's the way it's always been. But if you're older, you see, wow, hasn't it changed? And as a result, hasn't home life changed? And of course, there are all the new technologies, and there's the whole online world. And that means that there are fewer real relationships, face-to-face relationships. Young people are being exposed to pornography that we couldn't even imagine in our day. And it's unprecedented in human history, the way young people are being exposed to pornography. And it's a reality, it's there. And it's awful, and it's insidious, and it's damaging. We don't simply say pornography is wrong. We say it's damaging. It hurts you, and it's going to impact your life. It's something, and all the darkness of the internet, all the sin of man floods in through the internet. And we live in a day now where young people can access anything, and old people can be just as guilty, can access anything. And that is unprecedented. And that means there are influences on lives, on children, on parents, on families that never were there before. Imagine if we were living in a little village and you never traveled outside the village. You didn't see anything. But now, and we're prosperous and we're rich, and there are so many opportunities for us for our children as well. And what's the result? The result is that we are busy, busy, busy. We take up all these opportunities and we get so busy with all our different things. And because of our prosperity, we all are thinking about our rights, what I deserve. Rights before duties, pleasure before work. We don't live in such a hard world as we used to, not in the sense of having to struggle for food and so on. And the result is we are very, very busy. And what does that mean? It means we're too busy, often, for the things that matter and for the life that matters as believers, as Christians. We're just too taken up with all the opportunities that are given to us. So there is unchanging truth. There's a changed world, but there's unchanging truth. What does the scripture say about home life? We're reading from Colossians. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Is that home life? Is that about home life? Sure. It includes home life, doesn't it? It's not simply, oh, that's for Sunday morning. This is our homes. So, you're a young man in your parents' home. Your rule of life is, I'm going to be compassionate. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be humble. I'm going to be meek. I'm going to be quickly bearing with other people. They are strange. I'm not strange. They do strange things. I do normal things. And I'm going to forgive others readily and quickly. And I'm going to be at least I'm going to be the one in this home. If nobody else is, at least I'm going to be the one that loves. You might live in a home where nobody is very loving, but you can be the odd one out. This is about our homes. And of course, the scripture speaks about our specific relationships within a family, about wives submitting to their husbands, about husbands loving their wives, and do not be harsh with them. You know, we often read Ephesians chapter 5 about wives submit to your husbands, but most of that section is about men loving their wives. And when a man loves his wife, it's so much easier for the wife, isn't it? And she will be so delighted with her husband. And children, obey your parents in the Lord. Young children are to obey their parents. Old children, children who have grown up and who have their own home, are still to honour their father and mother. The obedience belongs to us while we're living with our family in the home. But honouring our parents is for our whole life. It's not the same thing. But let us be sure that our parents feel that they are honoured by us, whether we're old or young. And fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Clear word to fathers that you have a responsibility to teach your children, to instruct your children, to be the one that trains them, principally. Okay, it's clear, isn't it? Sunday morning, pretty good. The rest of the week, not so good. What do we say to that? You can laugh, but Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. That's the word of the Lord. So we can easily live in a Sunday morning world. But the word of the Lord is, you can't. It's going to be exposed. It's not good for you. We can't live like that. So this is the challenge of home life. This is why we're talking about it. It's so important. Okay, so let's look in the mirror. It's always good to look in the mirror, isn't it? What do we see? A few questions. Does your household sit down and eat together regularly? Do you have meals together regularly? Do you sit down in an orderly sort of way together and have a meal? Because if you do, you're doing a lot more than eating. You're also talking together. You're sharing your day. You're being a family. And those relationships have the opportunity to work out. If we're so busy that somebody eats here, somebody eats there, I put the food there, it's in the fridge if you want it, you know, and we're all scattered, we miss that opportunity. It's so good to make time. Another question. Can you comfortably have guests join your meals together? The family sitting down to a meal, what's it like? Can I come? Or will you all be suddenly stiff and awkward and on your best behavior? Or will you be yourselves? Let's look in the mirror. Have you visited the homes of the people that you meet with? And have they been to your house? I was with a gathering of people, and I was quite actively involved. We were quite actively involved with this church for about 5 years. When I left that meeting, I left with their blessing. There was no fight or anything like that. I went to do something else. But suddenly, I just never saw 95% of those people again. I thought, that's funny. I thought we were close. You know, we've been meeting together for 5 years. And suddenly, of course, we're only Sunday and some midweek meetings or something. But there wasn't community. We weren't knit together. We didn't share our lives. That was lacking. So we can think about that. How many people have come to your house? Have you invited over? How many people have invited you over? That gives us a sense of community, doesn't it? How it's working. Do your children enjoy your company, parents? And do you enjoy your children's company? Do you hang out with your kids? Do children hang out with their parents? Do they like being with their parents? That tells you something. You know, if you'd asked me that when I was young, then I would have said, I feel really, not with my father, no. With my mother, yeah, okay. But I didn't have a Christian home. But these relationships really matter, don't they? And if you're a believer and if you've got children, you want your children to be glad to see you when you come home. And you want to be glad to see them when they come home as well. You want to be good friends. Of course, you've got a different relationship from friends, but still you want to have friendship in that relationship, don't you? Do you freely share your life with others in your household? Do you talk about your day? Do you talk about what happened at school? Do you talk about what happened at uni? Do you talk about what happened at work? Or is your life private, even to the members of your own household? There are some things you can't share, obviously. Some things you can't obviously share with young children, and you wouldn't. But, you know, just a question, looking in the mirror, how open are you at home? I suppose you could add to that, do your parents know you? Or you could ask the reverse, do you know your parents? We live in a day when schools are taking responsibility themselves, and perhaps it's not so advanced in this country. In other countries it is, where children can live a life at school and the school is told, do not tell their parents. This is not God's way. I know when Michelle was at school, she got no encouragement to listen to her parents, to obey her parents. And she was in fact told, you don't have to tell your parents everything, you know, that sort of thing. Is that right?
I told you that.
She told me that. Yeah, exactly right. Are you ready and willing to serve others in your household? Or are you, in the booklet I think there's a picture of somebody who's not ready and willing to serve in their household. Is that right? No. There's another one. That one. Anyway. When I was young, my mother used to cook for us and we used to eat. There was a pretty clear division there. Did we help? Hardly at all. And my mother, I can remember her saying, you know, I could be being murdered down here and nobody would hear, because she's calling us for dinner and we're not even coming. We're not even tuned in for that. We are sort of useless blobs in the house getting fed rather than participating in the work of the house as best we are able. And are you too busy and too stressed to have fellowship with others? You just don't have time for the Lord and for his people. Is that you? So this is kind of looking in the mirror. These are the sort of questions we can ask ourselves and reflect on our own home life with a view to saying, okay, I see a problem. Now I'm going to work out how I can address that problem and change things. So the task before us, what? Our home life has been very significantly impacted by changes in society and technology, and we've accepted a lot of these changes without resisting the consequences. Some of the changes are fine, some are not fine, some we should manage differently. But we've often been just, whatever the world does, we do and follow. So what? So as a community, we're falling short. As a community of faith, that we're not so visible, and that our neighbours and our friends and our relatives are not seeing the community of faith and what it is, a light of the world. And as the Lord Jesus said, we are to be a city set on a hill. Now what? Now what? We're going to go into our groups. And now what is the most important question. Spend some time discussing some of the things that we've just said, but the focus in our groups this morning is on coming up with ways and means of improving our own lives. They might involve personal decisions or might involve things that we can do together to improve the way we live. So that's where we are headed right now. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to be honest, looking at our own lives, looking at our families, looking at our responsibilities, acknowledging where we've failed and are failing. And Lord, we pray for the grace to forgive each other and to get up and to go on and to go forward and to change the way we live so that we are more like Christ in our personal life and make him more manifest in our life together. And we pray that you'd work this, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.